All right, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13. In the meantime, the kids are headed to Super Church. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been building a biblical composite, of a person that the Bible calls the beast, and who we simply refer to most of the time as the Antichrist. And I will say that it has not really been too hard to build a biblical composite of the Antichrist, because other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Bible spends more time covering the work, the person, and the ministry of the Antichrist than any other person in the Bible. And so for the past couple of weeks, we've been all over the Bible, looking at who he is and what he will do and how he's going to come to the place where he's going to be followed by the entire world in the very near future. And what we've seen thus far is that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's not going to look like a devil. Okay, now, you know, I think that we've all heard of the Antichrist, even, you know, just out in contemporary culture. I mean, people know, I mean, there's bands, Marilyn Manson, you know, he said he was the Antichrist, and, you know, people, you know, they think that's cool. And so, you know, and so even before we began the study, we all know that the Antichrist is evil. Okay, and so sometimes we get this idea that it's going to be really obvious who the Antichrist is. Okay, but the truth is that from man's point of view, the Antichrist is not going to be some hideous creature. He's not going to be looked at as some monster who's going to be obviously pure evil by looking at him. And actually, he's going to be looked at the world as a hero. He's going to be looked at by the world as a genius. And we've seen that he's going to be a genius in many ways, but he's especially going to be somebody who's looked at as a religious genius. He is going to come on the scene and he's going to be doing all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. And people aren't going to think that he's the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, they're going to think that he's the real Christ. See, the devil's goal has always been to be like the Most High. And since he can't be, he's become really good at doing all kinds of religious and spiritual stuff. So people will think that he is God, and they will follow him. And he has found that people are absolute suckers for signs and wonders and miracles. And so people are going to continue to follow him right into the tribulation period when he even sets up a counterfeit trinity. And he, the dragon, is going to have his false Christ, his Antichrist, and his false prophet. And see, the devil's goal is to unite people. The people of this world, both governmentally and religiously, but he wants them to do it in rebellion against God. Okay, and so he's always had a counterfeit religion so he could do just that. Now today, what I want to do is I want to put all the things that we've been learning about the Antichrist into a simple outline, okay, since I did not have an outline for you last week. Okay, so I made one for you this week. And I worked really, really hard because I did not have an outline for you last week. I owed it to you to work really, really hard on a creative name for this outline. So we're going to call it the Antichrist outline. I know. But through this simple outline, okay, we're going to see the timeline of some of the things that we've been seeing about the Antichrist. Okay, so let's go and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, that you cared enough about us to expose our enemy through your word, Lord. And as we do that today, I understand that the devil doesn't like it. Lord, I know that the spiritual wickedness and principalities and powers do not like that, Lord. But I ask that you would just bind them, Lord. Put a hedge around this church this morning as we hear your word. I pray that, Lord, that you would just keep the distractions away, Lord, that our focus would be on you, so we can understand of what is happening even today, and how the devil is trying to dupe people today and blinding them to the gospel and blinding them to the Antichrist, Lord, so that they don't understand it. Lord, I pray that you would just enlighten us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when the Antichrist first comes on the scene, as I said, he's not going to be looked at as some evil monster. As a matter of fact, okay, he is absolutely going to woo the world. He's going to woo the world. Because after the rapture of the church, when millions and millions of people have vanished off of the face of the earth, the world is going to be desperately needing somebody with answers. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, man, he's going to be the guy who's got all the answers. Daniel chapter 8 says that he's going to be a man who's going to understand dark sentences. In other words, he's going to have all the answers to the things that no one else has answers to. And again, the biggest question on everyone's mind at that point is going to be, where did my loved ones go? Moms and dads are going to be wondering, where did my precious babies go? People are going to be wondering where their parents and their grandparents went. And listen, you thought there was a shortage of workers right now. In one moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the whole world is going to come to a complete halt because of all the missing people. And the world is going to need answers. And let me tell you, Satan has been setting this thing up for a long time. Okay, so now you're probably going to think that I'm going to need to be wearing an aluminum foil helmet in a minute. Okay, but one of the answers that I believe that the devil is going to provide for the disappearance of millions of people is that aliens somehow came and they abducted these people or somehow disintegrated them, erased them, okay? I don't believe that it's a coincidence right now that our government is releasing document after document, video after video, declassifying UFO encounters. Okay, listen, and whether you think I need to be wearing an aluminum foil hat or not, you can't dispute the fact that almost every single day in the news we are seeing more and more things about UFOs and aliens. Okay, so just for the funsies, and so you don't think I've totally lost it, this past Friday, I went on the internet and I'm like, I'm just going to go on to the news network that I watch, that I look at. There's two of them. And I looked up the latest news. I found three headlines in major news outlets, okay? The first one was, military whistleblower goes public with claims U.S. has secret UFO retrieval program and which signals a terrestrial arms race. Okay, this is your news here that you can read. Next one, NASA can explain a handful of UFO sightings as it searches for signs of life. Third one, Goldie Hawn says that an alien touched me and it felt like the finger of God. Of course it did. Listen, I don't know if you watch superhero movies or not. Okay, some of the younger people are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. But some of the biggest money-making movies in recent history have been the Marvel movies and the Avengers. Okay, so some of the adults are like, yeah, okay, I know what you're talking about. Some of you guys are like, Okay, but I'm going to tell you. So the main theme for the past several years in this movie was that an alien from another planet was on a quest to gather enough jewels. And when he gathered enough jewels, he would put them in a glove. And when he did, all he did was snap his fingers. And half of the world's population disappeared in an instant. And so the people, they had to try to go on with life with half of the people missing and try to figure out what was happening. Now listen, now that makes for a great plot of a movie, but let me tell you, through stories like that, through all the stuff that we've been seeing in the news and the documents being released with the government and all this stuff, you can call me crazy if you want to, but when millions and millions of people disappear off the face of this planet, Satan will already have set up a perfect answer for the Antichrist. And so I'm sure most of you have heard of Roswell, New Mexico. Yeah? Okay, so Roswell, New Mexico happened in July 1947. That just happened to be the year before Israel once again became a nation. Okay, so what happened was an alien spaceship supposedly crashed in the middle of the desert. And even though it was in the middle of the desert, somehow the whole world found out about it. Okay, now, listen, I don't believe that the timing of that was coincidental. So, see, the devil knows scripture. He knows it better than all of us in this room put together. And he knows what Jesus said to his disciples about his second coming. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Says, as Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they're asking him about these end times things here. So Jesus, he goes through this chapter in what we call the Olivet Discourse. And he tells them everything that's going to happen from the tribulation period all the way up to the second coming. And we've covered this many times. Okay, but I want you to notice again what he said in verse 32. So Matthew 24, 32. He said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." Now, according to Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 24, Micah chapter 4, 4, the fig tree that Jesus is talking about here is the nation of Israel. Okay, but remember, in 70 AD, Israel and Judea were wiped out by the Romans. Okay, the temple was destroyed. There's never been a temple there since that time. And so after that, Israel was no longer a nation. Okay, and from 70 AD, even all the way up to 1900 AD, it would have been hard for anybody to imagine that Israel, after they're scattered out all over the earth, that they could ever become a nation again. And if it were to happen, man, it would be a major fulfillment of prophecy, because the book of Revelation and the book of Tribulation and Romans and you know, it all about the tribulation, or all about the nation of Israel. And, you know, not to mention the prophets over and over. The prophets prophesied that God would keep his covenant with Israel. And so what Jesus is prophesying here in the book of Matthew, when he says that the branch of the fig tree will be tender and start to put forth leaves, he's talking about the time when Israel would become a nation again. Okay, so he says, "Now learn a parable of a fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. It's even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled." Now, what Jesus is also saying is that all of the things in the end times, okay, everything that he's talking about in this chapter, the tribulation period, the second coming, okay, all of that would happen after Israel became a nation again, but before a generation passed. Okay, you guys tracking with me? Now, in the book of Genesis, God was telling Abraham how Israel, he was talking about what's going to happen to his people. "I want you to follow me, and those who bless you are, you know, I'm going to bless them, and those who curse you, I'm going to curse them, and you're going to become a great nation." And so, but here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a period of time where I'm growing you a nation that your people are going to go into bondage. And they're going to go into bondage in Egypt, and for 400 years, that's where they're going to be. And so I want you to see what God told Abraham about a generation. So Genesis 15, 13. "And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Okay, he's talking about being in bondage in Egypt. "And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come out hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So if 400 years is four generations, then nationally one generation is 100 years. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, when Jesus is saying that a generation would not pass before the second coming would happen, And the starting time for that generation would be when Israel puts forth its branches and becomes a nation again. And by the way, that happened on May 14th, 1948. Okay, what that means is that we're really, really close, guys. It's at the door. That's what Jesus is saying. Because even before the second coming, the rapture of the church and the tribulation period still both have to happen. Listen, And I don't know if we really understand how close we are to the end times, but I'll tell you what, the devil does. And so when he saw Israel putting forth his branches, and that they were about to become a nation again, after for more than 1,850 years not being a nation and not being a people, and he saw them about to becoming a nation again, which would be a huge fulfillment of prophecy. And the devil knew that. And it would be a huge clue that the clock is ticking towards the end times. All of a sudden, the devil throws in the whole Roswell, New Mexico alien thing in July of 1947. Listen, I don't believe that's a coincidence. See, the devil knows what's about to take place on this planet. And once all the Christians are gone, this world is going to be in absolute chaos. I mean, they're going to be totally freaked out. But then here comes on CNN and Fox News and YouTube Live. And here comes this guy with the most incredible dialogue you've ever heard. And the world's going to be glued to these broadcasts because they're going to want to know what just happened. And I believe one of the explanations that you can have is how extraterrestrials have come and taken people. And he's going to let them know, listen, guys, we've had a clue about this for a while. Don't you guys remember Roswell? We've been seeing videos about these things all the time. I mean, the government, you know, they try to hide them at first, but they're out in the open with it now. And listen, he's going to have all the answers to all the dark sentences, these unanswered questions surrounding these things, and he's going to show how the world has set up a council of 10 nations to negotiate peace and to get these people back. And man, he's going to make sense out of all the chaos that's going on. When he does, man, the people are going to see him as the man. This guy's got to figure it out. Listen, now maybe that the aliens will be his explanation. Maybe they won't. Okay. But whatever his answers are, the world is going to be hanging on every word that this guy has to say. And the whole wooing process will have begun. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21 says, he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. In other words, the world's he's going to take the world by wooing it, by flattering it, by loving on it. Daniel 11, 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Okay, again, he's not going to take the world by force. He's going to take the world by flatteries. Daniel 8:24 says that his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. It's an oxymoron. He's going to be destroying people, but people are going to say, man, this is wonderful. The next verse, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to come to a place of global power through a covenant, through an agreement, not through a war, through peace. He's the guy who's going to come and solve the crisis that the earth is having. He's even going to solve the crisis that we see in the Middle East, that we've always seen in the Middle East, that no one's ever been able to solve, but he will. You know what he's going to do? He's going to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward man. Why? Because he wants the world to think that he's the Christ. And you remember what the angel said about Jesus in Luke chapter 2? Because the real Christ had come. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Listen, that's what the world's going to think that they're experiencing when the Antichrist comes, because through his flatteries, he is going to woo the world. But not only will he woo the world, okay, he's also going to wow the world. So through all of his smooth answers and all of his seemingly overnight accomplishments in world affairs, okay, the world is already going to be in love with him, okay, but then he's going to begin to put on the most incredible, phenomenal, unbelievable display of supernatural, miraculous power that the world has ever seen since the time that Jesus himself was here. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says he's coming after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, now when we talk about supernatural power, we need to discern what we mean by that, because there are two sources of supernatural power, right? Okay, first there is divine power. And of course, that is supernatural power that comes from God. But also, there is devilish or demonic power, and that supernatural power that comes from the devil or Satan. Now listen, if you remember back to Exodus chapter 7, verse 10, Moses, he exercised divine power when he cast his rod on the ground before Pharaoh, and it became a serpent. Okay, two verses later, in verse 12, Pharaoh's magicians, they exercise devilish power as they perform the exact same miracle that God had just done through his servant Moses. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 20, Moses exercises divine power when he turns the water of Egypt into blood. Two verses later, Pharaoh's magicians, they exercise demonic power. Where am I at? There we go. They exercise demonic power as they again do the exact same thing, but them... through their enchantments. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're preaching in Philippi. They run into a certain damsel who is possessed with a spirit of divination or prophecy. She could tell the future. She could prophesy things. And And her power was being used by people there to make lots of money. I don't know what she was predicting, just a guess, maybe the local lottery numbers or the whoever's going to win the game. I don't know, okay? But she, you know, she's making people a lot of money. And through her power, she's even able to recognize that she's able to recognize the servants of God and that they're preaching, what they're preaching is the gospel. Look at this, okay? But remember, she's doing it through devilish power. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Okay, so there are people all over this planet who have the power to do miracles, but it's not a power from God. Okay, Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. We're going to see when we get there. During the tribulation period, okay, there's going to be the spirits of devils who are going to be working miracles. This stuff happens all the time. Listen, just because somebody calls themselves a Christian, because they call themselves a church, and they say they did a miracle, it doesn't mean that the miracle that they said that they did was of God. Because we know there's somebody else that the Bible tells us about who is a miracle worker. You see, where a lot of Christians get messed up in this whole thing is because they're working off the wrong premise to believe with. Somewhere a Christian has got messed up because they believe that somebody, because they believe what somebody told them one time, that all sickness comes from the devil. And then on the flip side of that, they believe, well, then all healing comes from God. Listen, and if you go with that, then what you just did was you set yourself up so that the enemy would get you to believe his miracles. See, in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, I would rather just glory in my infirmities. Okay, because he understood that God in his sovereignty sometimes chooses to bring infirmity into our lives for a specific purpose. That specific purpose being his glory. So we can watch the power of Christ working in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, okay, there was a man whose his name was Epaphroditus. He was sick near unto death. He almost died. And you know why? Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Okay, guys, this man literally almost died. And Paul never called somebody who had the gift of healing to come and heal this guy. Okay, there's a time when Paul's disciple Timothy was sick. He had an ailment. And you know what Paul said to him? He said, drink. Oh, am I behind? Okay, there we go. I'm ahead. Okay. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine infirmities. Paul didn't come and heal him. He didn't tell him, listen, go to a Benny Hinn crusade and you know that. You know what he said? He said, quit drinking the water. It's making you sick. Water's messing with you. You need to drink the wine that's there. The fermentation is going to help you. He's saying, take a little medicine for your stomach. Today we might say, drink some kombucha for what's going on there. But whatever, quit drinking the water. And let me remind you, Judas Iscariot also healed people and did miracles. And you know what Jesus said he was? He was a devil. Okay. Now, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, okay, he's not going to be calling up people up on stage and tapping them on the forehead and making them fall backwards so they go in convulsions and they get up and their knee is miraculously healed and the back pain is gone. Listen, he's going to be healing people of real diseases. I mean, people who are blind are going to be able to see again. People who have withered limbs are going to have their limbs again. He's going to heal people of cancer. He's going to heal quadriplegics. And when the people see Satan's display of supernatural power through the Antichrist, once he has wooed them, okay, man, they're going to be wowed by him. And man, and they are going to hold him in absolute awe and wonder. And then if signs and miracles and wonders weren't enough, okay, what's going to happen is the Antichrist, he's going to receive a deadly head wound and he's going to be killed. And we're going to get into this soon. But with his cold, lifeless body laying there on the street, he's going to come back to life again. And this is what's going to happen. Revelation 13:3 says, "And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." The people are going to be so wowed by him that the next verse even tells us what they're going to be saying. "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? who is able to even make war with him? And listen, the power that the Antichrist displays is going to catapult him to a whole new plateau as far as the people of this world are concerned, because not only is he going to woo the world, and not only is he going to wow the world, but he is going to win the world. And the first way he's going to do it, he's going to win them religiously. He's going to win them religiously. Verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, and whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So the people aren't going to just like him. They're not just going to just follow him. Okay, they're not just going to revere him. They're going to worship him. And they're going to do it willingly. Okay, and then he's going to win the world politically. Verse 16 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." Okay, and through that mark, verse 7 says that he will have power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So at that point, he's going to have the world religiously, he's going to have them politically, but then he's also going to win them commercially. Verse 17 says, "And no man might buy or sell, save he had that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Okay, now once the Antichrist pulls this off, and he's got the world religiously and politically and commercially, okay, and when he has the following of most of the world, okay, then he's going to do something else. He is going to woe the world. Now, everything up to this point with the Antichrist has been a masquerade. Okay, because again, he is going to be seeking, when he's here, to be seen as the Christ. But at this point in the tribulation period, his true nature is going to be revealed, and his true identity is going to unfold before the world. So Daniel 9:27 says, "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." So at this point, what is going to take place is the Antichrist, he's going to break his treaty with the nation of Israel. He's no longer going to allow them to keep their covenant, to go and to make sacrifices in the temple. And what he is going to do in that newly rebuilt temple is he is going to go in there himself, and he's going to set up an image of himself in that holy place. And then he is going to demand that the world worship him in that image. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." It will be at this point, if you are still here, that you're going to worship the Antichrist, whether you like it or not, because if you do not, he's going to kill you. Okay. Psalm chapter 55, verse 20 says, "He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." See, at this point, the Antichrist is going to be revealed for who he really is, and it's going to lead to one final thing. The thing that's always been in his heart, he will war the world. Turn with me, if you would, over to Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16, or go to verse 12. Verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." By the end of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, as part of the satanic trinity, and all of his devils are going to gather all the kings of the world and their armies, and he is going to gather them for what is going to be the most devastating military confrontation that this world has ever seen. And they're going to be gathered together to destroy Israel once and for all. And let me tell you, listen, we already see the whole spirit of this thing happening today. You're watching the spirit of this thing unfold today as more and more people, more and more nations, even right now, start to turn against Israel. Okay, you see the whole spirit of this thing here. And now this final gathering that we're talking about here, okay, is we refer to it as the Battle of Armageddon. Everybody heard of the Battle of Armageddon? According to Revelation chapter 14 and 16 and a whole bunch of other places in the Bible, okay, the Antichrist, he's going to assemble a world council of people against the nation of Israel. And the council of people are going to be headed up by 10 kings of the east. And they're going to have ready to fight for them a 200 million man army. Okay, and they're going to be an army that are united from all nations. Okay, so they're going to be united nations. Okay, and just about that time, heaven is going to open up. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he is going to fulfill what verse 14 called the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And what is going to be so great about that day is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he rides into that valley on a white horse, he's literally going to destroy the beast and his 200 million man army until their blood runs up to the horses' bridles, or about 3 feet deep for 160 miles down into the Jordan River. Okay, Revelation 14:20 calls this the winepress of the wrath of God. Revelation 14:20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles by the space, I'm behind again, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Okay, Revelation chapter 19 says it like this. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, so no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay. So first, the Antichrist is going to woo the world. And then he's going to wow the world. And then he's going to win the world. And then he is going to woe the world. And then he's going to war the world. But when he comes up against Jesus, okay, he's going to end up as a was in this world. Because after Jesus comes back, he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. I couldn't think of any more three-letter W words. John says this, Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. They both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And to that I say, amen. Now hopefully that will form a little outline or a composite of what we've been trying to talk about the past couple of weeks. Okay, because as we've seen, listen, it's not going to be long before the Antichrist is on the scene. And this world is in the midst of the tribulation period. And he's going to be doing all of these things that the Word of God tells us he's going to be doing. Okay, and he's preparing that way right now. He wants you to think it's Christ. So listen, he's getting ready. He's doing it through churches. He's doing it through the government. He's doing it through nations. He's preparing that right now. Before we close, I want to show you what the Apostle John said about the Antichrist that is living in our time. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Says, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Listen, we've been hearing about that for the last 3 weeks. Really, we've been hearing about that for the last couple of years through the study. We know that the Antichrist is going to come. Okay, but look at what he says after that. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Okay. And then John, he goes on to tell us in chapter 4 that the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is already in this world. He says, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Okay, so if there are many Antichrists that are already in the world, then the question is, who are they? Okay, well, listen. If you're here today, and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and listen, and you might be a religious person. Okay, you may believe in God. You may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You may believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And you may have been baptized. You may have went to grew up in school and went to catechism and all that stuff. You may do your best to keep the golden rule and to help people and to keep the seven sacraments. And you may be a member of a church. You may be a member of this church. You may be somebody just like is always helping people in need. Listen, and all of us think that they're really nice. And a lot of us are banking on one or more of those things, or some people are banking on one or more of those things to get them into heaven and have eternal life. The Bible says that one of these days, every single one of us who are in this room and every single person who's in this world, they're going to stand before God. And so you need to know that God is not going to ask you about any of those things that I just mentioned on that list. As a matter of fact, he's only going to concern himself with one thing. And that is whether you receive God's only means of forgiveness that he offered you through his son, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the only option that God has given people to remove their sin. You have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. You have to, by faith, call upon the name of the Lord and come to a place where you say to him, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I understand that now. I know there's nothing that I could do to get to heaven, to have eternal life. So I accept the payment that you provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And I trust in you, Jesus, and you alone as my only hope of forgiveness and eternal life." Listen, guys, the only way that a person can go to heaven is through faith in Jesus alone, by taking him as your Lord and Savior, okay? And I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but if you refuse to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, what the Bible says is that makes you an antichrist. Okay, look at verse 22. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and Son." Okay, so God makes it crystal clear. If you have denied what God has offered you as your only provision of eternal life, it makes you an antichrist. And I want you to see what the Bible says is going to be the end result of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. I don't know, this thing is messed up here. There we go. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Listen, I've just given you the truth of what God did so you could be saved and have eternal life. God brought you here. For some reason, in his divinity, in his sovereignty, he brought you here today to hear the words that I'm saying. And right now, you have the opportunity to receive the love of the truth. See, the truth is that you're a sinner. The truth is that you can't do anything about it. And so God did through Jesus Christ. And you have the opportunity to receive the truth so you can be saved. But if you reject the truth, and you're still here during the tribulation period, after the rapture, when the Antichrist is here, and when all the world's going to be required to receive that mark, okay, this is going to be your testimony because you have denied the Father and the Son. Verse 11 says, "And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Listen, some of you are sitting here this morning, maybe listening online later on, and you understand very clearly that this is the truth of God and that Jesus is your only hope of salvation. But some of you, Because you have pleasure in unrighteousness, in other words, you don't want to turn your life over to Jesus because you don't want to quit doing what you don't want to quit doing, and you know, you kind of like your life way too much to hand it over to Jesus. And listen, now if you don't want to believe in God's truth, you don't have to. But just know that God is going to give you exactly what you want. Okay? Because of your refusal of God today, God Himself is going to send you a strong delusion. And you're not going to come back to this place in your mind and say, oh, you know, I remember that. Pastor Todd was preaching about that. And you know, so I'm just going to refuse the mark of the beast. I know the Antichrist is evil. And so, you know, I'm just going to be a martyr and go to heaven. God says, no, you won't. I won't let you. Okay? You wanted a lie, so that's exactly what I gave you. You're going to reap what you've sown. It's a spirit of Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son, and God is going to give you exactly what you want. But listen, but if you want to go to heaven, God will give you that. All you got to do is put all your faith and trust in Jesus alone as your Savior. And listen, in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Now, if you're here today and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus alone to save you, let me talk to you for a minute. Listen, please don't tune me out, okay? Please don't think I'm talking about the person who's across the sanctuary from you, okay? Because the Lord might be trying to get your attention right now. You see, back in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 4, it lets us know how the spirit of the Antichrist is going to manifest itself through the Antichrist. And this is what it says: who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now, it is the weirdest thing in the world to me that people who call themselves Christians can exalt themselves in their life as if they were God. You see, some Christians claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet they've set themselves up as the Lord over their own kingdom and their own life, and so they do whatever they want to do. They do whatever their body tells them to do. They don't give God what He asks them to give. They don't serve where God asks them to serve. They're not thankful. They get mad at other Christians instead of seeking to dwell in unity. They listen to what they want to. They watch what they want to. Filthy communication constantly comes out of their mouth. And beside coming to church once a week, there's no indication whatsoever that their life is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's so scary is that there are people who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ who live with self seated on the throne of their hearts, okay, exalting themselves as God in their own little kingdom. Okay, and they even go on their merry way. Like, life's awesome. I got my fire insurance, and this is cool, you know, because I thought I got saved one day, and so I can just do whatever I want. And they go on their way, no chastisement in their life, and they believe, well, it's because God loves me. Okay, and He loves me just the way I am, and so He's okay with whatever I do. Listen, that goes against everything that the Word of God tells us about that. If you claim to be a Christian, and then you go through life living the way that you want to, as opposed to the way that God wants you to, and God is not chastising you for that, this is what the Bible says about that in Hebrews 12:8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. What that means is God isn't your Father. If you are living with an Antichrist spirit in your life, rebelling against the Lordship of Christ in your life, and there's no chastisement, then you can't be a child of God, because Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receiveth. Listen, if you're here and you're exalting your ways above God's ways in your life, you need to deal with that, because that is the spirit of Antichrist. And because God gave it that name, I hope that we can see how insulting it is to His Lordship when we try to hijack that throne back from Him that we say that we gave to Him when we got saved. And we do that so we can bring glory to ourselves. You know why God gave you new life when He saved you? He did it so you would bring glory to Him. And He did it so you would bring others to Him. In everything that we do, whether it be big or small, as a matter of fact, Paul said, even the little things in life, whether you're eating or drinking or whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Is that the focus of your life? Are you living your life led by the Spirit of Christ or by a spirit of Antichrist? Listen, guys, God has way too many blessings. You can be good. That was kind of pretty, though. But God has way too many blessings of abundant life that He wants to give you for us to be squandering those things away, and you know, because we're trying to bless ourselves. God's saying, "Listen, let me do the blessing. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He'll exalt us." You know, we try to do the opposite. Let me exalt myself. And what happens is we get humbled. Listen, if you truly surrender your life to God, I promise you that you will be blessed in ways that you've never even imagined before. Surrender your life to God. I'm going to ask you if you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.